Good morning, Mayflower. From the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, we welcome our worship team, all of our online followers, faithful members and friends, and anyone else tuning in this morning or later to this high hour of worship. We offer grace to all of you and peace through the gentle spirit of Christ, who is the head of our church. We share with sadness the death of Gail Sawyer's mother, Marion Sawyer, who passed away this last Wednesday, August 12th, in Gail's home at the age of 92. What a blessing it was for mother and daughter to have spent Marion's last days together and her beloved daughter, Gail, with her beloved daughter, Gail, who is our lay leader elect. The funeral will be held at the St. Gerard Catholic Church at 4437 West Willow Highway this Tuesday, August 18th at 10:30 a.m. And anyone in the Mayflower family is welcome, and the church is large enough for proper social distancing. Our special music today is a combination, or a trio, I should call them. It'll be Deanne McCormick at the piano, Kim Finneson on the guitar, and lead singer Marcia Hacker. Church is a place where we celebrate and cherish the family of faith, both universal and local, in this case, Mayflower. It is a wonderful circle representing an eternal bond which shall not be broken. Let us continue in that unbroken circle by setting our minds, our hearts, our affections, and our faith on things above. Let us now worship God.
Thank you. Thank you, Deanne. That was beautiful. Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have ever struggled with any form of prejudice, and we all have, you have come to the right place today. If you have ever gotten frustrated by a foreigner whose language and customs were different from yours, and we all have, you have come to the right place. If you have ever spoken dismissive words to a person who at the time didn't seem very important to you, and we all have, you have come to the right place. Because Jesus experienced all these same things too. He found a way through. We can too. Thanks be to God. Please join me in the opening prayer. God of infinite mercy, limitless love, and relentless justice, we offer ourselves in holy worship just now. While we know the transformative work of God lasts a lifetime, we ask you to bring a transcendent presence into our hearts and our minds at this very moment in time. Begin and continue the work of the transformation of our lives and the life of our church through the Christ who has gone before. Help us to acknowledge our struggles of faith by understanding the struggles of Christ himself, who found God's way to think beyond his own religious and cultural framework. We thank you for our Christ, whose life is reenacted in the pages of Holy Writ, which shall be read, and whose living spirit is very much alive by the presence of the promised one who stands beside us right now and always. May we experience your presence through the gifts of music and the talents of those who share it today. Inspire the reading of the book we love and the proclamation of your message of love we find therein. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Take that show on the road. Just don't take it away on Sundays. We'll keep them here. Another in the long line of beautiful music here at Mayflower. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that our prayers are getting to sound like broken records. The pandemic, the economy, the politics of division, racial injustice and unrest, peaceful protests for just causes like Black Lives Matter but sometimes hijacked by those whose motives are nothing more than to sow discord. Now we are faced with divisions over schools reopening or not, football seasons canceled, and vacation plans altered or forgotten, and the most divisive election of our lifetime. And here we are, Lord, not having worshiped together since March 8th, with no definite end in sight to the spreading virus. What's that, Lord? What did I hear you say? Keep on praying? Did I hear that right, Lord? Yes, keep on praying. Okay, Lord, I hear you, but why? Because I hear you too. You know my ways are higher than your ways, but your prayers do work. I see your faith. I have seen your love and care and support there at Mayflower. All the telephone calls, the cards, the visits, the meals, music rehearsals, flowers, giving, and support you've given, even when you don't think I care. Remember, those are prayers too, and they are working. I've seen it. You will see it too, but not always in the ways you think. I do care. I do like to answer prayer, and I've heard from many who think you folks are the answer to their prayers. I cannot count the ways your prayers have changed lives and changed the world. So keep on praying, both with your words and your actions, because they make a big difference. Trust me. Okay, Lord, that sounds pretty encouraging. So we will trust you, even in the face of unanswered prayer. So, Lord, help us never to give up our praying, our loving, our caring, and our giving. Give us more faith, more hope, and more love. But, Lord, we also need to be more inclusive in our thinking. So forgive us the way in which we treat people we so easily chalk off because of their gender, their age, their sexual identity, their skin color, their nationality, their education level, their social status, or even their religion. Change us and renew us. And help us to know that the prayers of your people count for much. Even as we pray right now for those within our unbroken circle, especially for Gail and her family who are experiencing grief and loss, and for others in our congregation who have experienced or will experience that grief and loss. We continue to pray for Linda Williams and her continuing battle with our health. Other prayers that for whatever reason are not mentioned. For the school next door and the teachers and staff for whom we want to help. For Sally Potter and her ministry of care with her desire to help provide the basics for a good education to the people and children that you love. For our neighborhood, our community, our state, our country, and indeed the world. We don't ever give up on our prayers for peace, for justice, and for healing. So hear our prayers, O Lord, including the one that we pray together every week. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. This scripture is difficult because it opposes our commonly held view about Jesus that none of the Gospels support, that he was perfect. Listen now, and you be the judge. Hear now these words. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray once again. Lord, thank you for your help. It comes in so many ways and layers. We thank you for the faithful work of those that make an online worship service possible. And Lord, we know that your Spirit goes right through the airwaves and the internet. May it be so this morning. Amen. I've been inspired this week, as I am every week, to have watched Reverend Linda and Barb on their Facebook postings, and I have the advantage of doing the last one, and I sometimes can just borrow from them. But Barb and Linda, and I know that you're listening, I want to thank you. Reading the Bible can be scandalous. And why is that? Because reading the Bible can challenge what we have been taught to believe about the Bible. It can also challenge what we believe about God. And this passage definitely challenges what we have been taught to believe about Jesus. It challenges our idea that Jesus would never misspeak, never make a mistake, or be anything less than perfect. But as you've seen the title to this message, the Jesus we need to know is not the imperfect Jesus. Rather, the Jesus we need to know is the human Jesus. If Jesus was perfect, he would have healed everyone. If Jesus was perfect, he would never have fallen asleep in a boat while he was with his friends who were being swamped during a storm. If Jesus was perfect, he would never need to pray. If Jesus was perfect, he would have called for angels to deliver him from the hands of those that wanted to and succeeded to kill him. If Jesus was perfect, then some of the boyhood stories that are found in extra-biblical literature would have made it into the Bible. And here's one from what is called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. Listen carefully to this. Jesus was about 8 years old, and when his father, a carpenter, was making plows and yokes, he received a bed from a certain rich man so that he might make it exceedingly great and suitable. And since one of the required pieces was shorter, and he did not have a measure, Joseph was distressed not knowing what to do. The boy came to his father and said, "Put down the two pieces of wood and align them from your end." Joseph did just as Jesus said to him. And the boy stood at the other end and took hold of the short piece of wood and stretched it. And he made it equal to the other piece of wood. And he said to his father, "Do not be distressed, but do what you wish." And Joseph embraced him and kissed him, saying, "Blessed am I, for God gave me this boy." Well, that didn't make the biblical cut. Perhaps because Jesus was presented as a perfect Jesus, even at 8 years old. Now, here is a story that did make it into the Bible. In Luke chapter 2, we read that Jesus' parents left Jerusalem following the Passover festival, unknowingly leaving Jesus behind when he was 12 years old. When Joseph and Mary realized he was not with them, they returned to look for him. They were angry, as you might expect, but then they found him in the temple. I'm imagining here, "Jesus, where were you? We've searched for 3 days and we've been panicking. Why didn't you tell someone to let us know where you were? We're so upset with you." Jesus may have responded, "Okay, Mom and Dad, I get it. I'm sorry. But don't be so angry with me because I was in my father's house." And then Joseph responds, "I don't understand. What do you mean you were in your father's house?" The narrative tells us that Jesus was sitting, listening, and asking questions of those teachers. In the final verse of that chapter, we get the only glimpse in the Bible of Jesus as a young adolescent when we read, "Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. Jesus grew and learned when he was young. He asked questions. He listened." So, the Jesus we need to know is the questioning, listening, and learning Jesus. This begs our question. Why would we think that the learning and growing process for Jesus would end at age 12? Certainly, the learning and growing process continued into adulthood. This is enlightening. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus was made perfect, the implication being that because of his willingness to die for the cause of the gospel and the salvation of the world, he became perfect. This gospel narrative, repeated in two of the four gospels, Matthew and Mark, is easy for us preachers to avoid for seemingly good reason. It is difficult to comprehend why Jesus would ever utter a word or phrase that would denigrate someone by inferring that because of one's nationality, they were no better than dogs who should eat only crumbs from underneath the table. And if you've ever had a dog, the imagery is unmistakable. Another reason for a preacher to avoid this passage is that it is difficult to explain how a reading of this text means anything other than what is blatantly obvious. Jesus was a Jew, repeating a Jewish narrative which he also included in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine." In other words, don't profane what is holy. That's good advice for a Jew. It might be good advice for you and me, but it is bad news for a foreigner. Calling someone a dog was considered an insult and still is. And swine were considered unclean and to be avoided according to Jewish scripture. Hungry little stray and wild puppies, not pets, for fighting for anything they could get, if only crumbs from underneath the table. But I do think Jesus had an epiphany here. He did not intend to offer up an insult, but was remembering sacred text and laws of purity until he realized that religious terminology, or even reciting from a book of law, scripture, it doesn't change a heart, heal a disease, or cause one to turn to God. Jesus obviously learned a lesson from an unlikely source, from a woman who lived in the wrong place, believed the wrong things, and worshiped on the wrong mountain. The gospel accounts often tell of Jesus being moved with compassion. When he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Just before he fed the 5,000, he was moved with compassion when he saw those crowds again. So he began to heal the sick. When a leper approached him, he was moved with compassion when the leper knelt and begged Jesus to make him clean. We are not specifically told in this narrative today that Jesus was moved with compassion, but my guess is that the faith of that woman deeply moved him. And as we read and understand Jesus' ministry as it progressed and evolved, this was a pivotal moment, perhaps as much for us as it may have been for Jesus. A new understanding that faith is not an orthodoxy, not a correct belief, not an adherence to a doctrinal or religious system. So the Jesus we need to know is not a doctrine, but a person. In last week's lectionary passage, we heard about the Jesus who was in a boat with his disciples, who demonstrated his power over the forces of nature when the winds died down. Now we see Jesus seemingly blinded by tribalism, trying to come to terms with the universal scope of his God-given mission. The all-too-human Jesus of this text could not magically transcend the limits of the views he inherited from the Jewish lens of his own background, culture, and training. Who is the real Jesus? The commentator asks. They both are, Matthew seems to say. Most learn more about Jesus from what we have been taught rather than what we've actually read in the Bible. Consequently, we often feel compelled to make Jesus into the perfect moral compass in every single gospel story. But this episode teaches us some very important things. And they're not all negative. Jesus did not avoid foreign territory. He thankfully didn't listen to the dismissive disciples' suggestion to send the woman away and end the encounter. We learn that Jesus had the capacity to recognize the moment that it became clear to him that he might have been on the wrong side of an argument. The Jesus we need to know is the Jesus that changed his mind. One of the great signs of maturity and growth is that variability not only in Jesus, but in us. It may be a little disconcerting for us to realize that racism, sexism, tribalism, nationalism, and all the other issues and ills of society are applicable to the faith we claim, is that these things are not always the result of bad intentions, but often due to our own clueless complicity. Jesus, for just once at least, is not the hero of the story. It is the Canaanite woman, both of which, that is, being foreign and being a woman, would have immediately diminished her credibility with a Jew. The odds were decidedly against her. When she enters a man's world, petitions a Jewish rabbi, likely as a single mom with a special needs child, she has little hope that this will end well. Nevertheless, she persists. You have to admire her for her boldness. She knew she didn't have much to lose. She navigates around Jesus' first line of defense. And Jesus is not accustomed to losing these kinds of engagements. She will not take no for an answer. Lord, help me. After hearing the apparent insult, she continues her persistence on behalf of her ailing daughter. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then something amazing happened. Jesus changed the narrative when he said, "Woman, great is your faith." Not only was her daughter healed instantly, but she instantly became included rather than excluded. Have you ever experienced a moment when you went from being excluded to being included? Indulge me if you've heard this story before, but I share a most personal episode that may be part of the reason I am standing in this pulpit today. Early in my career as a tour guide to Mount Rainier, the AIDS scare was more prevalent than it is now. Several American couples boarded a bus headed for the mountain on a perfect summer day. There was a comfort level on that bus as they were all from the same country, spoke the same language, and likely had the same religion. Part of their comfort was that their tour guide was apparently like them too. When I made my last pickup for the day, there was a deafening, very noticeable silence on the bus when a young gay man with a high voice and a withered body hobbled onto the bus. Everyone knew what disease this man had contracted, and they likely suspected how he contracted that disease. I knew that all eyes were on me. So I greeted him heartily with an outstretched hand as he sat down right behind me. Soon it became clear this man was intelligent and engaging, asking lots of questions and thoroughly enjoying himself. As I went out of my way to extend myself to the highest levels of my ability. Gradually, the man became part of the group. The comfort level returned, and it was a wonderful day. When we returned to Seattle, he was the first one to disembark from the bus. But before he left, he handed me a tip, then faced the entire bus and began to weep profusely. "This is the first time," he said, "in ages that I have felt included and belong," he said as he waved goodbye. Later, when I got back to our office and conduct post-trip duties, a phone call came in from the hotel where two of the guests on my tour were staying. "It's for you," Dan said. I thought the couple had left something on the bus, but the woman shared this with me. She told me her husband, a Christian, freaked out when that man got on the bus. She then said that because of what transpired throughout the day, he told her in the hotel room that he needed to repudiate all of the prejudice he had toward gays, and especially with those with AIDS. She wanted to thank me. "My husband has been changed for life," she said. A little feeling in her mind that ministry might not be over for me as I had thought that it might. The Jesus I needed to know is the Jesus of unconditional inclusion, whether it be a gay man with AIDS or a man who had long left his call to pastoral ministry. It was not only a feeling for that man, but it was a feeling that when I thought I was excluded, God was still including me. And by the way, you are included too. Thanks be to God. before I pronounce the benediction, I would like to say a word as pastor. As you have heard these songs and listened to our theme today, I pay a high tribute to Barb, who works very hard, and we work hard together to combine music and theme and these hymns that were chosen, like always, speak to us today. And now hear these words. And now may the God who loved the world enough to send us the Christ be with us all. May God help us to follow the example of our Lord, who understands us when our world is too small and our vision limited to the traditional yet artificial boundaries of race, religion, gender, and nationality. Expand our vision so that our new determination will explode with the love of Christ to all we meet and to the whole world. Amen. Well, in this past week, I've had a chance to meet with some of you in that birthday meeting in the portico at Grand Haven. So, to those who have not seen each other or have seen us, we give you that promise that God be with us all until we meet again. Amen and goodbye.